Confessions of a Pastor. Now we're in the midst of just a two sermon series, and due to some scheduling deals, it was truncated. So maybe sometime later we'll have a Confessions of the Pastor part two, and then you'll be able to get more dirt on me. But as of right now, you're just getting 2 weeks. Last week, how we started this was we were talking about how the Bible says that the things that we struggle with, they're common. We might not feel like they're common. We might feel like we're the only one that struggles with this one particular thing. But the Bible says it, and I know it to be true because I talk to a lot of people about a lot of their troubles. And it is true. The things that we struggle with are common across the board. The things that I struggle with, the things that you struggle with, the things that people in the Bible struggle with, the people in all of history struggle with, they're common. And we talked about that last week. And then we talked about how if we would just open up to each other and share, we would start to learn how common our struggles are. And in fact, James captures that in James chapter 5, verse 16, when he says that we need to confess our sins to one another so that we can be healed. Now, that word confess we looked at last week, and the Greek word for confess, it is not a private, behind closed doors confession that James is talking about. The word confess there is a lay it all out on the table type of confession, a very public confession. Some of you might be getting a little worried if this is your first Sunday with us, thinking, oh no, there's going to be a bunch of people popping up and making a bunch of confessions. You know, no, not right here, not among us, but among each other's groups or among your small groups. And that's part of what that's for. In fact, that's what we looked at, was that in Hebrews, one of the main purposes for church is so that we can have a group of support people. We are a group of believers, and when you exit that group of believers, or when you're not a part of that group of believers on a regular basis, you don't gain the intimacy or the freedom or the comfort of being able to share your struggles with each other, and you lose that strength, that support system that the church was made to be. And we talked about a couple verses in the book of Hebrews that talked about that not only are we to be able to come together and confess our sins to each other and be healed, but the idea that Hebrews had brought up was that if we come together and we share our struggles, then there's a chance that we will catch our struggles before they turn into sin, before they're going to need healing, because we had strength to stand strong in the midst of our struggles, so that our struggles didn't turn into sin. I'd say that's a win-win-win-win, however many wins there are in that situation. And this is how God set it up, and it sounds like a good deal. But it doesn't work when you put on your fake Christian face and hide behind a mask. It doesn't work at all. In order for this to work, it takes a church of people who have the guts enough to be real with each other, who have the humility enough to be transparent and live a life that's real. I told you guys all year long, that's what we're talking about, is getting real. Getting real with God and getting real with each other. That's when it works. And that's why we have this series called Confessions of a Pastor, because I'm willing to lead out on this. I'm willing to lay some things out on the table and say, here's some things that I struggle with, and I want to show you how it works. Because I laid something out last week that I struggle with inadequacy. And some of you might have thought that you were the only person on earth that struggled with inadequacy before last week. And you know, you've got a room full of people that struggle with that. We wouldn't have known that had not one person laid that out on the table and said, you know, I struggle with this. When you guys meet with your small groups, with your growth groups on a Sunday morning, with any kind of ministry team, even the worship team, they get together and they practice. They're a small group of sorts, and they share stuff with each other. And when there's something burdening them, they'll talk about it and share with each other and love on each other and support each other, then get on to practice. Correct, Jason? He's just shaking his head. I should have asked a really doozy one there. I should have asked for $100 or something. That's the idea of these small groups, these ministry groups, to be able to get together, share these things, become transparent so that you get the strength and support. And that's how it's supposed to work. That's how it should work. And it's actually a really great deal when we work it that way. And so I want to show you how it works by sharing with you another confession. Last week, Last week was a fairly easy confession because it's pretty apparent that everyone struggles. You might not think it's apparent, but it's apparent that we all struggle with inadequacy. This one this week's a little tougher. And I knew it going into it. I knew it back in August when I planned the series. But it has to be mentioned. It has to be brought up because I feel that this is just a 25-foot, 16-ton elephant in the room that no one wants to talk about, that everyone looks away from. And it's a real confession for me. And that is that I confess that church people sometimes taint my view of God. Sometimes church people will taint my view of God. Let me unpack that for you. Let me help you to understand what that means to me and in my heart and in my personal struggle. God is supposed to be loving. We hear that. We know that. I'm a minister. If I don't know that, I should not be up here. There's a lot of things that I shouldn't, that I might not know, and that's okay. But if I don't know that part, I definitely shouldn't be standing up here. But God is loving, and we know that. But I've encountered and continue to encounter many, many hateful Christians, especially in the position of being a minister. It just seems like you attract hateful Christians as a minister. Or when you step up to any ministry position, some of you who are ministry leaders in our church, you know that to be true. And so after so many hateful Christians, even though I have a knowledge of who God is, I start to doubt God's love in my heart. Because surely if God were as loving as he claims to be, then his people who choose to follow him, certainly they would act more loving if God were truly loving. God's people are hateful. So how can the God they serve be so loving if they're so hateful? God is supposed to be forgiving. But I've seen many Christians, Christian after Christian, that hold on to unforgiveness. They hold a grudge. They hold bitterness and anger. And this taints my view of God, or rather I allow it to taint my view of God, because when I see Christians acting this way, it causes me to question my beliefs, my understandings of God, because I know in my head that God forgives, and when he forgives, he separates our sin as far as east is from west. I know that in my head, but when I see Christian after Christian not offering forgiveness, then in my heart I start to doubt that, because I start to get thoughts that, you know, is this how God deals with my sin? In angerness and bitterness and holds a grudge against me? Does he stay angry with me? Does he throw it back up in my face every time I struggle with the same thing over and over again? God is supposed to give strength to the weary, but oftentimes I see that God's people put more burden on the weary. God is supposed to be faithful, and yet when I look at God's people, they're faithless. And they say, you know, you can depend on God, but I don't know how I can depend on God when I can't depend on his people who are supposed to be representing the God who's dependable. And these dependable people, they say, well, you can depend on God, but I've seen these dependable people lie in other areas of their life. How can I trust that they're being true about telling me that God is dependable, that God is faithful? Because they lie about other things. What's going to stop them to lie about God? You know, if God were so powerful, so motivational, so awesome, so magnificent, so influential, so inspiring, so moving, so potent, then wouldn't his people act differently? And since they don't, is God not these things? And those are real feelings and real emotions, and I'm just sharing with you just from my heart. Things that occur inside this heart, that battle with this brain and what I know on a theological basis. And I've allowed church people to taint my view of God. And I struggle with that, I do. For the reason of this series, though, I believe a lot of us struggle with that. In fact, I believe that every one of us here struggle with that. And it's a serious topic. One, because of how damaging it can be. And two, because it's never talked about. Has anyone been in a church service where this subject's been brought up? I have never. Given I've only been a Christian about 20 years, I've never heard this subject talked about publicly. I mean, who wants to confess to each other? You're the reason I have a hard time with the relationship with my father. Who wants to say that in a small group? Nobody. But if it's truth, we need to get it out there. You know, I was listening to the radio one morning, and I actually have one small confession to make to you this morning. It's a confession a lot of you know, but I confess that I'm a preacher, and I don't listen to a whole lot of Christian music. I listen to hard rock and heavy metal and classic rock. Anything that has a guitar in it that's louder than the vocalist, I listen to it. Or if the vocalist is louder than the guitar, at least you can't understand him. That's the type of music I like to listen to. And I was listening to one of my stations. I believe it was WEBN. It was in the morning. And sometimes you got to be careful with the morning shows. But they were talking about this episode of Mythbusters. And you guys know Mythbusters, that show. And they were talking about this episode that they had tried to bust these different myths that were the cure for the hangover. And, of course, this was a topic relevant for me. But that wasn't another confession, okay? I'm all right there. I just keep drinking. You avoid the hangover that way. So, yeah, if my cheeks are red, it's because I just embarrassed myself. There really is Diet Mountain Dew. But they were talking about these different hangover cures, and they were going through and busting these different myths. And so they went through, and they decided that better than black coffee, better than a big, you know, what is that, an ice, you know, dunking your head in ice. Never done that, but I've heard that's supposed to be a cure. That's supposed to snap you out of a hangover. You dunk your head in ice. Better than that, and equal to exercise, but it was better than exercise because it was quicker than exercise, because exercise took time to help you get over a hangover. The best thing to get over a hangover, does anyone know what this is? A slap in the face. It's exactly what it is. It's a slap in the face, the best way to get over a hangover. And so this morning, I think we need a slap in the face to sober us up, because we've got some messed up thoughts going on in our head. We've got a psyche that needs to be readjusted, and it calls for sobering up. And so what I want you to do is I want you to hold your hand up like this. Hold it up. I want you to look at your neighbor. And don't hit them yet. And I want you to tell them, all right, in your best Clint Eastwood voice, it's coming. All right, because what it is when we get to the point where our view of God is tainted because of people, there's a problem, Christians. There's a problem. And we need to sober up. We need to wake up, and we need some slaps in the face to wake us up. And the slaps in the face this morning, they're under the section in your bulletin called the God Factor. Okay, so if you want to open your bulletins, flip them over, look at that. I encourage you to take notes. And we're going to look at the God Factor. And the idea of this being a slap in the face is, what this is, it's nothing new to you. Not in this first section. It shouldn't be. Nothing new, but what it is it's things that we have forgotten, things that we have moved away from, and it's caused us to be able to allow people to taint our view of God. All right, so slap in the face, number one. Salvation was made possible by Christ, not who? His people, not his people. Nobody in the church died for your sins. Nobody in the church gave their only son as a sacrifice for all of the evil that you've done and will do. It didn't happen that way. Salvation was made possible by Christ and Christ alone. In fact, Romans 5 captures this real well, where he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No one will do that. No one will do that for you, but Christ did. Salvation, your ticket to heaven, your chance at redemption, the gateway to receive God's mercy, the only door that we've got to enter into a relationship with God, that was provided by Christ. It was not provided by church people. It was not provided by the church. It was provided by for by Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men which we must be saved, by which we must be saved. So sobering slap number one is that salvation was made possible by Christ, not his people. I want you to turn to your neighbor, raise your hand up, and I want you to say to him, I didn't die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. Salvation was made possible by Christ, not by me. Just kind of shake it a little bit. All right, and put it down. So we follow that with sobering slap number two. And that is that the center of Christianity is Christ, not his people. If we're letting church people taint our view of God, then that means we have shifted the center of Christianity off of Christ and onto his people. And that is wrong. And we need to sober up from that. And I'm telling you this, I'm not telling you this from up here. I'm really down here. But if I were down here, just the first row would be able to see me. And I've been on that side of it. And that's really hard to pay attention. But really, I'm down there with you. These are things that God has brought to me to help me with my struggle with this topic. And I'm just sharing them with you. And that's what we can do with each other as we exemplify this and we start to use this in our church as we open up to each other. When we allow our shift to change from Christ to the church, it causes problems. And no wonder our view of God is tainted when we're looking at his people and not his son. We need to get the sinners out of the center. We do not belong there. Church people are not the center of Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That man is who? Christ Jesus. Not the person sitting beside you. Not other people in your past. Not some church person that's turned you away from church. Not somebody that actually brought you to Christ. Not the person who baptized you. There's one mediator to God, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get to God. He's the only connection to Christ. Christ is the center of Christianity. And I have to remind myself of that. We all do. Church people should be centered on Christ, not on other people. Leadership, elders, the center of Christianity is Christ, not his people. Ministry leaders present this morning, the center of Christianity is Christ, not his people. People listening on the internet, wherever you may be, the center of Christianity is Christ, not his people. So I want you to say this with me so everyone can hear it. Christ is the center of Christianity. I'm not the center of Christianity. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. When God allows John to walk through the door in Revelation and see heaven, what John records that he sees is he sees a lamb that looks as if it had been slain. That lamb represents the resurrected Christ, Jesus. Sees him on this throne, and he'd already stated that the throne was in the center of the room. And he states that the lamb was in the center of the throne. Okay, it wasn't just on any of the edges. He was the center of the throne. The throne was in the center of the room. There were four living creatures worshiping that throne that was in the center with the lamb in the center of the throne. 24 elders surrounding that worshiped the lamb that was in the center of the throne. The throne was in the center of the room. Past that, you have thousands and thousands of angels that were worshiping the lamb, Jesus Christ, on the center of the throne, on the center of that room. Past that, it says that everything in heaven and on earth worshiped and praised Christ, who is in the center of that room on the center of the throne. Sobering slap in the face, number three, worship is through Christ to glorify God, not his people. You don't worship God through people. People aren't the ones who are to get the glory either. Our musicians will be the first ones to say that to you. They're not here seeking glory for themselves. Compliments and encouraging words are fine, but their desire, the best compliment any of our musicians can get, was, "You drew me closer to God this morning." Correct? That's their goal. See, when we allow other people and other things to become more important than worshiping God, then we are disobeying the first of the Ten Commandments, where God said, "I don't want you to set up anything ahead of me." And when we shift our focus to people instead of God, we're disobeying the first commandment, and we start to disobey the second commandment, which is like the first one. And he says, "You shouldn't make any idols." So when people are my focus of worship, whether it's me being the center of my worship or other people being the center of my worship, I'm starting to disobey the first Ten Commandments. I'm disobeying Jesus when he said the top commandment is to love God and then love people. I've got those reversed and twisted, frustrated by people trying to love God. We need a sobering slap. We need to wake up from that, Christians, because that's not right. Our priorities are messed up when we've got that view. Hebrews chapter 13 lays it out very plainly. Through Jesus, therefore, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. So we are to worship God through Jesus. It doesn't say through the church, through the musicians, through the music, through the people. We are to worship God through Jesus, just like he is the mediator, one man. That man is Jesus, one mediator between man and Christ, or man and God, rather. And that's the way it goes. Don't put church people in there. Worship is about God. It's not about people. It's not about you. It's not about your desires. It's not about your complaints. It's not about the person sitting beside you. It's not about the musicians on stage. I want you to raise your hand again. Actually, this time, let's go backhand, because that's just, whoa. Backhand. Bring them up. Come on, let me see them. One more time. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Worship is through Christ to glorify God. I don't worship through you. And my worship isn't meant to bring glory to you." All right, you can put your hand. Well, no, you got to give him a face. Okay, now you can put your hand down. Who said church was boring? Come on. What did you learn in church today? Well, I learned how to slap people, and I learned how to sober up from a hangover. Well, at least you're learning something. All right, so we look at the God factor, and I believe for me, when I'm dealing with this subject, that is a big slap in the face for me, and I have to be reminded and get my priorities right and get things centered back, and it's important that we do this on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, so we can come in next Sunday and just celebrate Christ without any of these distractions that we allow into our life. All right, I want to expand a little bit past the God factor, because there's another factor to be considered, and that's the church factor in this subject. And I think oftentimes we put the wrong expectations on the church because we look at the church, they're God's people, they should act a certain way. Yes, they should, but they don't. Be very careful with your expectation. Let me share a couple things with you about the church. What can I expect from the church? Well, I can expect that the church, it is an organization and an organism. If it were just an organization, it would be easier to keep chaos from happening. It would be easier to keep emotions out of the decisions. It would be easy to keep feelings and hurt out of the equation because you're an organization. You got A, B, C, and D. You got quadrants. You got boxes. You got organization. It fits. It doesn't fit. And our new filter system is to help in that direction, but it doesn't nix the fact that the church is an organism. We're living, we're breathing, we're together, we're the body of Christ, Scripture says. And we're a bunch of living, changing, moving people working together for something that we're passionate about. And each passionate about each of our different little pieces that we get a chance to share in that. Because see, the church is a family, but to use our word from last week, it's a family of inadequate people. I will get hurt. You need to expect that. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just being a realist. The church is a family. If we weren't a family, we wouldn't be close and you wouldn't learn each other's dirt. You wouldn't learn each other's frustrating things. You wouldn't rub against each other. You wouldn't upset each other. You wouldn't hurt each other if you weren't a family. So expect that. Don't let that taint your view of God. Understand this is God's church and everyone's just as messed up as I am. I'm going to hurt you. I don't mean to hurt. Well, some of you might mean, but no, I'm not going to mean to hurt you most of the time. But I will. And I have to accept that as truth. And I have to expect that out of the church. Not to be negative, but just so I don't set up for myself pedestals where people can fall off of those pedestals. I do my best not to stand on a pedestal here in this church. You guys know that, and I constantly remind you about it. Because I'm a human just like you are. I fail and I fall. And I struggle. I struggle with these things. So the church factor. So what can I expect? But also, what am I responsible for? So we have to take some responsibility into this, Christians. I'm responsible for my part. We're all parts of the body. And your part is your part. You can't do someone else's part. So don't be tainted in your view of God because you're looking at someone else's part and you're saying they're not doing their part. You take care of your part and your relationship with God, and you let God deal with them. And if you can encourage them and strengthen them and lift them up, do so. But do so by using your part. My part, I get to do that on a weekly basis. Your part might be a little more on the servant side of things, where you come up underneath someone and lift them up and give them support and encourage instead of tearing them down. I'm responsible for my words. I'm responsible for my actions. You know, even though I know all this, as you look at your bulletin, all the things that you've written down so far, I know this in my head. Been a Christian 20 years this September. Bible college. Supposed to resemble a preacher some Sundays. Even though I know this, it's still an honest struggle for me. And some of you don't believe me from last week. You think, oh, you're confident, you're fine, you're not. No, I really do feel that way. And I really do feel this way, and in a way that's really scary to me sometimes. Because sometimes it goes so far with me that when I encounter God's people and I see how heartless they can be, how cruel, how rude, how destructive, how insensitive, how uncaring, how unloving, how hateful, how sneaky and sly, deceitful. When I see those things, and if that's the crowd that's gathered around God, then sometimes this takes me to a place where I don't even want to be around God. Because that's where his people are. And I don't want to be around his people, so I don't want to be around God. And that's true. And that's raw. And I don't think I'm alone in that feeling. What scares me about that, and I only have to unpack this fear here, is that I have this feeling, and it's a real feeling, and I know God. I love God. I want to be near to God. I never want to be separated from God. And when I have this feeling, it's very confusing because I know what I desire, but I don't. It doesn't match my actions. It doesn't match what I'm doing with my life. I think he's amazing. And I know the sobering truths that I shared with you this morning, that Christ is the center of Christianity, of our worship, and it's not you bozos. It's Jesus. And I know that the church is a living organism and is a family of inadequate people, a body of imperfect parts. But even so, sometimes his people are enough to make me think this way, to make me feel this way. And I want to keep my distance for those reasons. And this is where it gets scary. Okay, now I've unpacked that. Now here's the scary part of it. this is how it can affect someone like me who I feel like I've got a pretty solid relationship with God. How does it affect the churchgoer who's been here 10 to 15 years, who's just been hanging on to God by a thread? And they start seeing the raw human side of the church. And they've been involved enough in church ministries to be lied to or to be taken advantage of or to be stabbed in the back. And they lose the desire to come to church because they don't want to be around God's people. And in turn, they don't want to be around God. Or what about someone off the street who initially sees a church of warm, loving people, but then they find out later that when they came that first Sunday, people were talking behind their back about what they were wearing or what they chose to do or how they chose to worship that Sunday. How does it affect them? Or the brand new Christian who's just been baptized into Christ, and man, they're excited and they're ready to serve and they're ready to get out there, and they're out and they're serving in VBS, and you've got someone who's been a Christian their whole life who just tears them down and rips them a new one. It just kills the excitement, kills the joy. But that's an example of how this plays out. Church, we need to understand the impact of how we act, the impact of our part, the impact of our words, the impact of our actions, because we are responsible for that. What about all the guests that are going to join us next Sunday? And we expect to have a large influx of people next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, quite possibly the largest Easter Sunday we've had in 5 years. I'm expecting it to be that way. A good deal of people will be coming here with a preconceived idea of who Christians are and what they act like. And you have one Sunday to either prove them right or to reveal God to them and shock them. You have a whole bunch of people that are coming here and they struggle with the same things you struggle with, the same things I struggle with, the same thing that Bible characters struggle with, the same things people struggled with all through history. They need a church family. They need strength. They need encouragement. And my goodness, above and beyond the church, they need Christ. You know, when they come to church on that one Sunday, we as Christians, we can take a sobering slap in the face and get our priorities back in line and walk out of here and say, all right, God's the center. I'm back. I'm straight again. I'm ready to go. Let's rock and roll. That's not to be expected of our Easter guests. Some of you might say, you know, well, why do we need to change for them? You know, that's not fair that they only give us one chance, that they only give us one Sunday. That's not fair. Or how immature of them to act that way. Or they should be coming to church to worship God, and they need to get their priorities straight. How dare you? Because we think that, and we push it over on someone else. The fact is, we cannot get in their attitude and change it. We can't turn screws and switch wires and push buttons and program them a different way. Definitely can't do that in one Sunday. The fact is that we are responsible for our own actions. We're not responsible for their attitude or their preconception, which a lot of their preconceived ideas are true. There's a lot of Christians that support a very, very bad picture of the church. So don't whine about what's fair or what's not fair or what's the most spiritual attitude that our guests should show up with on Easter Sunday. Let's just do what we can do and be responsible for my part, my words, my actions next Sunday. Can I get a couple head nods? Okay, because I need your help. What can we do? What can we do next week? Let's brainstorm just a little bit. This is fun. What can we do next week? Smile. Act like you're excited to be here. It's Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating the most important event to the Christian church. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. No other religion has that to celebrate. That's awesome. Yeah, smile. What else? I got a bunch. Introducing yourself to them. Hi, welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ. I'm repeating what she said. My name is Sherry Sestick. What was the rest of it?
My name is Sherry Sestick.
Okay, we don't want to say, are you new to the church? I have not met you yet. That's perfect. Because you said that the first time. You didn't have the... So, I've not met you yet. What else can you do? I heard some other ones. Let's have some hands since we had so many ideas. Yes. Be genuine. Be real. My goodness, I've been preaching about it for 4 months. Do it. Be real. You got however many more months we got left. 8 more months. Yes. Hand out candy. Really, really though, there. How many of you guys appreciate Diana on a Sunday morning? She's a perfect example. She does her part. She's not a preacher. She's not a Sunday school teacher. She hands out candy. God makes it possible. God called her to do that. She does her part. And that's her part in the body. And you saw how appreciated it is. Your part doesn't have to be complex. What else can we do Easter Sunday? All right, I got 3 different ones. I got a hand, I got 2 comments. What was the one over here? Walk to church. Oh, to leave parking. Okay. She's worried about parking. Okay, walk to church if you're close enough, or park away from the church parking lot to leave parking spaces for those that'll be here. All right. Megan. Hold on, Will. I pointed that direction, but I was hitting Megan first. It's like I'm skipping a rock. Okay? Sorry, Megan. It's going off your head, but it's hitting Will. Okay. Yes. Invite them to sit with you in church. All right? Don't just talk to them. Introduce yourself. That's a great way to start. Where would you like to sit? And don't take them to your seat. All right? Because you know you got your seat. Go wherever they want to sit. Okay? Because you'll be comfortable anywhere in this building because you come here every week. You might be a front row Joe. And they might not be a front row. They might want to be in the middle or in the back. So don't take them up to where you sit. Let them. They might want to sit in the front. And that might be uncomfortable for you. Guess what? Get over it. Love them. Love them. All right, sit with them. That's a great suggestion. Will? Yeah, offer to take them where they need to go. Don't point. Don't tell them where things are. Take them there. Walk with them, and that gives you a chance to talk more with them. Walk them in. They got kids. Hey, would you like for me to show you where the kids are? Or they're like, you know, hey, where are the restrooms? Don't just point. Walk in. Walk down to the restroom with them. Walk on inside and stand behind. Talk to them while they're doing their bit. Okay, that might be going a little too far. All right, so walk them to the bathroom and then kind of wait outside. And then when they come out, then you can continue the conversation or whatever, find out what else they need. But yeah, great, great. Yes. Don't be prejudiced. Yeah, and we have to think about that. That's what we've been talking about the college age growth group, is that we need to start thinking about reactions. All right, you know, I've done, I don't know how many hundreds of roundhouse kicks. And Saturday, it earned me a first place trophy. Hey, you never know when it's going to work for you. Thank God I don't have to use it for real, but it's awful nice to break a few boards. Feels good. So, but you practice something ahead of time so that when it's time to use it, you're not stuck being, oh no, what do I do? Think about these things before Easter. Do I have any other ones before we finish this section? What? Invite them back? Yeah, invite them back or to an activity, to growth groups. Yes. Introduce them to your friends. They will come to church. Studies show that they'll come to church. They'll enjoy Jason and the praise band. They do a great job. Hopefully they'll enjoy an interactive message where they can take something home with them and learn something from the Bible that's applicable to their life. Those things are very good pieces of our church here. And we work hard to make sure that they're solid. We have teams in both of those areas that work. They work very hard. But what's going to keep people here? Is connections, is making connections with each other. No matter how awesome Jason is, no matter how much like Steve Fee he can become, no matter how close I become to just, you know, an amazing speaker, it's still not going to keep people here. It's not. We do our part, and our part is to bring people into worship with God. My part's to help people understand how the Bible applies to your life. My part isn't going to keep them here. My part challenges you to keep them here. All right. Think about those things between now and Sunday. Be creative. Be purposeful. Interact. love, be friendly, be responsible, be intentional. Don't worry about coming off too strong. If you're intentional and you're authentically intentional, those that come and their guests, they'll pick up on that. And they'll say, this person is really passionate about what they do. Yeah, they might have been a little overbearing, but it was real. They really like going to church there. They really like the connections they have. They really like the friends they have. And that communicates a whole lot better than never saying anything. Let God reveal himself through you. Let God use you as an example of who he is. This week is Palm Sunday. This Sunday represents a Sunday or a day about a week prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. And the kids acted it out this morning where Jesus rode in on a donkey and they were waving palm branches and they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they were filled with hope and they were filled with joy and they were filled with excitement. But about a week later, you see another crowd gathered around Jesus. Possibly some of the very same people. Knowing what I know of people, it very well may have been. And they were screaming, crucify him. And they were hurling insults at him. And they were filled with anger and bitterness and destructive comments, negative attitudes. This morning, I want you to choose which camp you're going to be a part of. And we would all like to say, you know what? I'm over here, I'm waving palm branches, I'm singing Hosanna, hallelujah, I'm on the bandwagon. Do you bring joy to other people's lives or do you drain their life? Do you bring hope or do you bring disappointment? Because it's not what you think, it's what other people think that really give you an honest opinion of what you really show. What would the people at work say? Which group would they connect you with? What about your family? Who would they connect you with? So we have to make a decision that'll help us to not be church people that taint God's view or taint other people's view of God. And I want to encourage you, don't let church people taint your view of God. Be the person who loves God, even in the midst of inadequate people. Be the person who reveals God to others and restores their view of what church is.